Amen, amen. It is, listen, after spending like 16 years in youth ministry, just to be able to see some of your children go to camp and really have an experience with God really brings me such a huge amount of fulfillment. And to know that, you know, Camp Anderson can spoil you, honestly. Like, I've never heard one kid come back from Camp Anderson ate up with red bugs and chiggers. Every camp I went to, like up in Tennessee and South Louisiana, man, you just got ate up with a wide array of mites and just insects and bugs. Y'all must have not went to a summer camp before, right? But honestly, I went to Camp Anderson a couple years when we first started going there, and I think we've gone there for 5 years now, and we are really seeing tremendous results. These guys are doing a phenomenal job. I'm talking probably 27, 30 years of experience in ministry and youth ministry combined. They're doing a phenomenal job. They are sold out for this entire summer. Thousands and thousands of teenagers. And as Wendy shared, foster children. And I don't mean just foster as in they're bunking with you in your camp. We're talking about children who have come or even still in the midst of chaos when it comes to a home environment. And for them to be able to, over a number of days, to let down their guards and experience a tangible love that they can get nowhere else, it can change lives. Amen? I'm excited. The little Boone household, people are getting baptized. I know we got some proud parents. Proud parents, man. Phenomenal. Phenomenal, phenomenal. You know, and I'm not doing anything to lift up both Ryan and Jamie, but all of us as parents have a choice. We have a choice to make excuses why we will not get connected to a local church. All of us have those opportunities to make excuses why we're not going to invest and be connected to a local church. And just the last, I don't know how many years it's been, at least eight years, just to see them hold fast and stay connected. And now they, as parents, are able to see the fruit of your diligence and your faithfulness. So thank you, parents, for trusting Fellowship Church to invest and to lead and to teach your children how to follow God. Amen. I don't know if you guys noticed this, but RJ also is playing the drums on Sunday mornings. Can I get an amen? Amen. You know, I don't know if you noticed this or not, but we have another teenager who led worship this morning. Kyle, our worship leader, is now on his way to Columbia. I can't say Columbia County. Like Columbia, I got to say Columbia. That way you know where he's really going. So he's on the way to Columbia, I think, to visit some family as well. And he'll be gone for a week or so. So thank God for Kyle Greenwald leading this morning. And thank God for Kyle Cortez. So you guys be praying for him as he travels. Amen? So we're going to get cranked up with today's message. I said last week that we were starting Colossians chapter 1, and we did make it all the way through verse 19. So for those of you who were not here last week, I'm going to give you just a brief, like, five-minute recap of what we learned last week. So you want to turn your Bible to Colossians. It's in the New Testament. Colossians chapter 1 is where we are going to take off. You can make some notes or write down a few things through verse 1 and 19, but I'll really be starting on verse 20 in a little while. So going back to last week, some of the things that we covered, we learned that Paul was writing from prison. While he was in prison, he was writing to one of his leaders that he had led to Christ at an earlier date. He was in prison in Rome, but yet he was writing to Epaphras, or Epaphras, however you choose to pronounce it. And Epaphras, or Epaphras, was leading a church in Colossae, which is in western Turkey area. Another thing that Paul did in that letter to the Colossian church was he affirmed the church and what he had heard that they were doing and how they were falling in love with God, and they had a strong love for God, a strong affection for God, as well as a strong affection and love for the body of Christ. And there was a strong, healthy amount of unity there. Another thing he talked about, he said, guys, the same gospel that changed your life is still going around the world. It is being preached day in and day out. So, you know, he was communicating to this new church in Colossae to understand that you're just the beginning. Like, you're just the beginning of this wide outbreak of the gospel being going forth. And it still happens today, guys. Even though Fellowship has been around since 1988, it's still in the beginning stages. I know for those of you who have been here for years and you've seen a lot of ins and outs and changes, we're still in the beginning stages because the gospel still needs to be shared. Thousands of people live right within a 5 to 8 mile radius of this church. Thousands of people that still need to walk with God. So guess what? It still is changing lives. Another thing that he said was he began to refute some of the misconceptions or the heresies that were trickling their way into the church of Colossae. And I'm just going to give you four things that he refuted. Okay, one of the things they said is that they said, you know, spirit is good. The spirit of God is good, but everything that is of matter, anything that is a physical being is evil, okay? So they believed, or they was trickling in, somebody was teaching, this is false teaching, that, you know, well, if Jesus is the Son of God, then he would not have come in the form of a man through the birth of Mary. Make sense? So they just said, well, he can't be the Son of God fully because all flesh is evil, so he's not the real Son of God. So that was trickling into the local church. Second thing he refuted was that, you know, if God had created the world, they were starting to believe that God did not create the world because guess what? Evil is in this world, right? It's very evident. You just look on Facebook. Everything that's on Facebook is the truth, right? Yeah. Okay, but you can see, you just drive down the interstate, you can see evil. You drive down your own road, you can see evil, right? But they were beginning to just get confused. You know, if God created the earth, then why is there evil? So, you know, if God created the earth, that means that he would have to have created evil. And I know it's confusing, and it was for me for a while, and still may be confusing at times in my walk with the Lord. But I just have to keep on going back to his word, and his word shares in multiple times the Old Testament. I gave you a couple examples or references last week. Isaiah 45, verse 7 is where God spoke through the prophet. And he said, I am the Lord who brings and gives and takes away. He says, I bring blessings. I also bring calamity. He said, I bring life. I also bring death, you know. And he says, I am the Lord. I'm the one who does these things, okay? So that helps give a little bit of clarity as to what God is actually in control of. You guys are familiar with the story of Job. You know how God even told Satan. He said, look, he said, have you considered my servant Job? You got anybody want that your name in that conversation with Satan? You know, I love the fact that Jesus loves me and God saved my soul and he calls me his child and I am his own. That's exciting. But whenever he's sitting down with Satan talking about who you can attack, like, I'm going to point at one of you guys. Like, have you considered Drew? Have you considered Dale? Like, Dale, man, he is without flaw. Right, Mom? Yeah, right, Dad? You know, she's like, I'll plead the fifth on that one, but... You know, I don't want my name in that conversation, but yet God said, have you considered my servant Job? And then later on, you guys continue to read and find out that Job just literally goes through what we can easily consider or classify as hell. And the end of it is, you know, Job says, you know what? Though he may slay me, and he's talking specifically about God. He said, though God may take my life, yet will I praise him. He said, no matter what happens, I know. Even all the horrible things I've experienced, all that I've worked for is gone and lost and taken away, yet I know that God is good. That's a testimony. That's a witness. That's giving God glory. And then you continue on. That's just Old Testament references. You can go to the New Testament in John chapter 9, where these guys were walking around with Jesus, and he said, well, Jesus, what about this guy? What about this guy? And he's talking about a specific person, a man that was born blind. Okay, and they said, Rabbi, Rabbi, why is this person blind? Why was he born blind? Was it because he sinned or was it because his parents sinned? And Jesus said, no, neither. It's not because his parents have sinned or he sinned. He said, this has happened. Jesus says this. He says, this has happened so that I can get the glory, so that my will can be done, so I can be glorified. Isn't that incredible? Isn't that incredible that this whole thing, as God lived blind, the town knew him as someone who blind and begged, but yet God said, I've done this so that my power, God's power, might be displayed in him. And then the fourth thing they refuted, or he refuted, was they just didn't believe that Jesus was the true source of salvation. They believed that there was other ways, other avenues to God. And still this day, guess what, guys? There are plenty of belief systems and religions that believe there's more than one way to God other than Jesus Christ. And he concludes that in chapter 1, verse 19, kind of finishes up and says, you know what, guys, Jesus is all of God. He is the only way to heaven. And he continues to do that in verse 20. So let's turn there in Colossians chapter 1, verse 20, okay? I'm going to be reading out of the Living Bible. I just kind of move things around. Sometimes it'll be NIV, the New Living Translation. Rarely I'll put in the King James Version. So I like to keep everybody on their toes and give us a little different taste. So the Living Bible, verse 20 of chapter 1 in Colossians, starts off with, It was through what his son did that God cleared the path for everything to come to him. All things in heaven and on earth for Christ's death on the cross has made peace with God for all by his blood. You guys feeling included yet? Because he says this has happened for all. Verse 21 says, this includes you who were once so far away from God. You were his enemies and hated him, and you were separated from him by your evil thoughts and actions. Now I know you're like me, Mr. and Mrs. Goody Two-Shoes, and you're reading this thinking like, there's no way he could be talking about me. Like, I don't have like evil in my life. I didn't live like an evil lifestyle. Well, think about this, guys. If someone's offered to come to your house every day, and he says he's even knocking at your door, and if you open the door, he'll come and eat dinner with you, but yet you never acknowledge that he's at the door knocking, what does that communicate to the one knocking on the door? I don't want to see you, right? I don't like you. It could be assumed that I hate you. Just think about, he wants to hang out with you every single day. Every single day. He invites you to his house at least once a week, and you only go once a month. What would that communicate? So you guys kind of putting yourself back where I was like, I thought I was Mr. Goody Two-Shoes, but then I realized, wow, I was an enemy of God. I communicated to him that I wanted to be separate from him. So let's move on. It goes and separated from your evil by your evil thoughts and actions. Yet now he has brought you back as his friends. Verse 22 says, he has done this through the death of the cross of his son's human body. And now, as a result, Christ has brought you into the very presence of God. Now, here's what really, really gets me, guys. This gets me excited. It may do the same for you. I don't know how you are this morning. But it says, and you are standing. A lot of Christians look at themselves as just crawling through their Christian walk, barely making it, holding on. But it says, but you are standing, therefore, before God. You're standing before God with nothing left against you. It says nothing left against you, nothing left that he could even chide for you, that he could even scold you for, that he can even rebuke you for. I don't know if y'all should get excited about that or not. Maybe I'm talking Chinese this morning. But what he's saying right here is that no matter what you have done, if you have accepted Christ as your Savior, he is saying that you stand before the living and holy and righteous God, and there's not one thing that he could accuse you of. Now, I figured just somebody would get it. That made me excited, man. Because, you know, a lot of times we want to work for our forgiveness. We want to prove, God, we're doing right so we can earn your forgiveness. But he says, when you were doing wrong, Romans even talks about it, says that while you were still yet sinners, Christ died for you. And to know that we get to live from his forgiveness. We don't have to earn his forgiveness. We don't have to put things in our lives and mark things out and charter it out. That way we get to be what we think we can be in him. He's already forgiven you. Live from that. Don't walk around with a complex. You've been forgiven. Yeah, but you don't know how horrible it is. Oh, I probably can understand how horrible it is. Do you know how powerful God's love is? That's the question. We hold on to so many things, man. I'm talking to people in their 60s, 70s, and 80s still holding on to stuff that happened to them as a child. Jesus says, if the Son has freed you, you are free indeed. So many of us hold on to things of the past. No one is good enough to save his or herself. No one. Here's the crazy part about it, is the way God's grace works is you could either be a murderer, a serial killer, serial rapist. You could be that type of person, or you could be a God-fearing, God-loving, law-abiding citizen that works hard and contributes to society. But guess what? Sin is sin. And both sides of this party are guilty. You can sin one time, or you can sin a million times. And guess what? His forgiveness still washes the same white on both sides. Some of y'all ain't even excited about that. You know you had a life nothing but sin, and you're walking around in like a little, you know, tainted white. No, he says bleach white as snow. Y'all not in love. I'm in love with Jesus. That's all I got to say. Wash me white as snow. No matter what your background is, no matter what your past behaviors have been, your past beliefs, God's solution is that in Christ you are forgiven. He says in 2 Peter 3:9, says he's not willing that any should perish, but all, every single person should come to a place of repentance. Not apologies, not God, I'm sorry for screwing this up for the umpteenth time. Repentance. He said he wants you to turn away from the things that lead you astray. That's all he asks. That's all he asks. Turn away from the things that draw you away from. Let's go to Colossians 1:23. There's only one condition. So there's one condition that I can stand before the Lord with nothing held against me, nothing left that he could even chide or scold or rebuke me. There's only one condition. Y'all are like, I knew you'd get to that, Damon. I knew that there was some string attached. I can't just be forgiven of all my sins, not even just even be written down. Guess what? There's one condition, that you fully believe in the truth of God's word. That's your responsibility. No, there's got to be more than that. Got to be more to that. No, it says that you fully believe the truth, standing in steadfast and firm, strong in the Lord, convinced that the good news that Jesus died for you, never shifting from trusting him to save you. That's when we begin to do without the power of God, as we begin to doubt the power of God. I served with a pastor. He said, when in doubt, do without. In other words, if you're going to doubt God's power and you're going to doubt God's provision, you're going to doubt God's love, then evidently you're preparing yourself to do without. But if you trust God for his love and you trust God for his provision, guess what happens? Faith begins to move, and you begin to see God move upon that trust and that faith. And he goes on and says, this is the wonderful news that came to each one of you and is now spreading all over the world. And I, Paul, have the joy of telling it to others. Why is Paul excited about sharing the gospel with others? Because he's expanding God's kingdom. Because he's seeing lives change. Even while he is tied up, chained, bound in prison, he is still seeing lives changed. Verse 24 says, but part of my work is to suffer for you, and I am glad. I don't know about you, but I have never associated the word suffer and, well, I've associated the word work and suffer together. Amen. Anybody ever felt that before? Like work is suffer? I heard on the radio station it says if you were died right now and you go straight to hell, how long would it take you to understand or realize that you're not at work? I'm like, that's not what you want playing on the radio. That just makes you want to give up and quit work, right? If you died and went straight to hell, how long would it take you to realize you weren't at work? That's messed up. I want to love what I do. And if I can't love what I do, I got to change who I am, right? Because here's the deal, is many of us, even as Christians, we will get so bound up in working for our job. And we feel weak. We feel powerless. We feel just drained. But instead, won't you understand? Won't you get the revelation that God has given you your job to work for you? You're getting paid to evangelize. You're getting paid to model a godly lifestyle. You're getting paid to invest morale into others around you. Wow, Damon, I never thought of it that way. Well, guess what? It's time to. Because you might walk in there with a little hop in you now. Man, I'm excited. I get to tell you about the love of Jesus. I'm not working for my job. My job is working for me.
Well, Damon, that's easy for you to say. You're a pastor.
I put in my time. I've put in my time. Lord knows I came home complaining for years. Did I not, Brandy? Like a whiny baby, just like you other men. I can't do this no more. It's just too hard. People are so mean. I'm just trying to shine the light, but they're just so cotton-picking mean. Well, guess what? I still had to go to work, and I still had to show the love of God. And because of that, someone has come to know Christ and will be coming to Haiti with me in just 3 weeks. And for, I don't know, the last 15 years, they've been a God-loving, God-fearing man of God, raising up their home in the way that it should go, so that when everybody's older, they won't depart from it. And they just took in, probably about 4 months so, 4 months ago, a newborn baby that was addicted to drugs. The mother they knew through relationships. And I think it's her third child to be taken away. Like a week after it was born, they got custody of it. All because of God. All because I hated my job, but yet I didn't work for my job. I let my job work for me. I'm sorry, that wasn't even my notes, but I don't mean to preach that way. But it says, the part of my work is to suffer for you, and I am glad. I am glad. Say, I'm glad. Tell the person next to you, you need to be glad. He says, I'm glad. He said, for I'm helping finish up the remainder of Christ's sufferings for his body. So Paul right here is not saying that when he says, I'm finishing up the remainder of Christ's suffering, he's not saying that the amount of suffering Christ went through was insufficient. Like there's still a little bit that needs to be done. That's not what he's saying. And he's also not saying that for every believer in Christ, that there's this certain measure of suffering that every single Christian must attain. That's not what he's saying. He's saying that suffering, guys, suffering, if you're going to live a godly life, if you're going to share the gospel, you're going to share God's love, suffering is unavoidable. It's inevitable. You're going to suffer. That's what he's trying to say. He said, well, why does he call it Christ suffering? Because Christ is in us. And if we're suffering for sharing his love, because he says in the Bible that they may hate you, but remember they first hated me. You guys get where I'm going? So if we're suffering for Christ and sharing the gospel and loving people and expressing to them the depth of God's love and his commitment, we're going to suffer. Another way that you'll suffer, it comes in many different shapes, fashions, and forms. Anytime that you step 1 foot away from your fleshly desires, anytime you step 1 foot away from who you used to always be, you begin to experience a suffering. Does that make sense? Because you are feeling a sense of loss. Although you hate that sin, although your family hates that sin in your life, you're still experiencing a sense of suffering because it's all you've known, it's all you've loved, it's all you have fought for, it's all that you've denied the love of others for. You guys following me? And as you begin to follow Christ, you suffer. Why? Because I'm following the belief about this one person who walked this planet and did miracles. Yes, that's exactly why you're suffering. Because we're going to bear the marks of Christ just like he did. This suffering can be endured joyfully because it changes lives. That's why Paul says he is glad. That's why he says, I'm happy. I'm happy to be sitting up in here chained to either a Roman guard or the wall sharing the gospel because I know lives are being changed. One amen from this side. Thank y'all so much. Testimonies. Think about people that you know. I know people personally that have suffered for the gospel. I know people that have taken in others that their family has discarded or their family just couldn't bear with, or there was some tension, some hostility going on in the home. And they said, you know what, you come move in with us. We'll do our best to take care of you. Now, how many of you like picking up stray, mangy, rabid dogs? Just to love at home and just to blend in with your family and your children. I didn't figure I'd see any hands. But there are people in this church that, I didn't take in like people that had rabies and mangy, but you get where I'm going. People have issues. Our houses have issues. And you take in someone else's child that comes from a dysfunctional, highly dysfunctional home, guess what happens? You just added dysfunction to dysfunctionality, right? And guess what? You begin to suffer. Why? Your pantry is not as full as it used to be. Because somebody you took in the house is eating everything. Guess what? The toilet stopped up with toilet paper because whoever raised them didn't teach them. You don't have to use 4 rolls for one movement. You guys get where I'm going? And you begin to suffer. Why? Because now you have things added to your plate. You have to do more repairs. You got to buy more toilet paper, which takes out of money that you could use to feed orphans in Haiti. You suffer. Then you pour out everything you can into these people. You invest. You spend late nights teaching them how to get ready for the ACT test so they can graduate. And they just casually like, man, y'all always trying to tell me what to do. Y'all on top of me. I just need to breathe. I just need some room. And they never give you the credit for helping them out. That's suffering. Can I get an amen? What about the people that you've paid some of their bills for because they just don't know how to handle their finances? Number one, they don't tithe. They don't give to God what he's saying is his. And then they just go slowly, deeper and deeper. And you're buying them groceries. You're paying their light bill. You're paying their phone bill. You're fixing their car, whatever the case is. I've even bought airplane tickets for their children to go on mission trips that a year later I had to just eat it because they would never get their life in line with what God was saying, this is where we need you to go. Guess what? We suffer anytime. You will lose friends for your stand with God if you haven't already. And you know what? It may feel horrible, but count it a blessing. Count it a blessing. How many of y'all just lost some friends because you gave your life to God? And it's all good because they come around. They come around. They come around. They may come back 5 years later, 10 years, 15, 20. They come around because the light is shining in you. Amen? Colossians 25, verse 1:25 says, God has sent me to help his church and to tell the secret to the Gentiles. Verse 26, 27 says, he has kept the secret from the centuries and generations past, but now, at last, it has pleased him to tell those who love him and live for him, and the riches and the glory of his plan are for you Gentiles too. Here's what he's trying to say. And this is the secret. All these decades and centuries ahead of the death of Jesus, people searched for God's truth, God's Savior, the Messiah to come. I'm talking about spent years and years and years studying whatever they could to figure out how in the world is God going to bring us a king. Paul says right here, Christ in your hearts is your hope of glory. That's it. Christ in your hearts is the hope of glory. It's insane. It got so many people confused and upset because, no, there's no way God could be telling us that his son, the Messiah, gets to live in our hearts. It's too simple. Everybody say, thank you for being simple, God. I'm not real smart. I like the simplicity of the gospel. You don't have to say all that, brother. It's okay. We know you, Eric. It's all good. But hey, if you want to proclaim it, that's fine. Teaches your sons to be humble and all that stuff. Amen. Let's go to verse 28. It says, so wherever we go, we talk about Christ to all who will listen. I don't know about you, but that kind of stirs me up a little bit. It says, wherever I go, I talk about Christ to all who will listen. Then it goes on. It says, warning them and teaching them as well as we know how. Well, Pastor Damon, I really have a heart for people. I want them to know God, but I just don't know how. That's ever been you before? I just don't know how to tell people about the love of God. How can I warn them? Are you crazy? Think of it this way. If a gas station is selling gasoline 30 cents cheaper, how easy it is for you to tell your friend? Do you live in fear of telling someone, hey, this gas station's offering gas at 30 cents cheaper a gallon? No, you get excited. You will post that on Facebook so quick, you'll be calling and texting all your buddies, right? Gas is cheap, 30 cents is legit, it's on the sign, and I bought 60 gallons, and they were all 30 cents a gallon. That's where you need to go, right? We will do that, because he says right here, everywhere we go, we talk about Christ to all, and he says, as well as we know how. So if you know how to tell people about a good deal, right? You should also have the ability and understanding and willpower to warn them what gas station not to go to. Am I downing the other gas station? No, I'm just warning you that I bought gas there 4 times over the last couple years, and my vehicles or my boats did not run the same way they have all other times, right? There's something shady about that gasoline. It must have some water, some debris in it, whatever the case is. I'm going to warn you. You can go and buy it where it's 30 cents cheaper. And it runs like a top. Or you can pay regular price, and you might not make it to where you're going. What is so harmful in that? You just said you don't know how to share the gospel. Well, if we can do that, guess what? We can tell people about the love of God and the price he's paid for all of our sins. Amen? Amen. Let's go ahead and skip over to chapter 2. Go ahead and skip over to chapter 2. Paul was just trying to get people to be mature. He wanted to present people to be perfect, is what one translation says. And that just means he wants all of the people that he's led to Christ, and Epaphras has led to Christ, and the church has grown in Laodicea and Colossae. He's wanting them to become mature. I used to be so excited and passionate about people getting saved. And you know what? That's awesome. I want people to come to know the Lord. But oh my goodness, the burden. Oh my goodness, the struggle in prayer when you just want people to mature spiritually. Can I get an amen? Some of y'all know who I'm talking about. 50 years old, been in church since they was 12, still just looking for milk. Where the milk at? Where the milk at? I want some milk. No, what you want is meat. I don't like meat. I don't like the texture. I'm sorry. It's the truth of God's word. Slap a big old ribeye in their mouth, right? Come on. Sometimes you got to get rid of the milk and get on some meat, right? Because then you begin to mature. You begin to grow. You begin to see that you're not just a little wimpy Christian that keeps on falling to the same old tricks. Grow. Colossians 2. Paul says, right, he said, I wish you could know how much I've struggled in prayer. I think he's trying to communicate, you guys, I've been like praying. I've been killing it. I've been up all night praying for you. And it says, struggling in prayer for you and for the church at Laodicea and for my many other friends who I've never come to know personally. Then verse 2 says, this is what I've asked God for. God, this is serious, okay? He said, this is what I've been petitioning, calling out to God for you. He says that you will be encouraged and you will knit together by strong ties of love. He says, I've been praying hard that you would be encouraged and that you guys would knit together. Knit together, not with just common interest and hobbies and just things that you can do together and have a great time. He says, knit together by strong ties of love. And I just want to be honest with you. I'm not bragging about Fellowship Church. I'm bragging about God. But God has something special here at Fellowship Church, because just sitting down, whenever we interview anyone that wants to serve in the ministry, I ask them, what do you like about Fellowship Church? What do you not like about Fellowship Church? And they begin to share with me, thank God, a lot more positive things about why they like Fellowship Church. And just for one example, we have Alexandra and Buddy Blanton, who have been at the church for about a year, and I know they're like, dude, you didn't tell me you was going to call me out. Well, the thing about it is, Buddy was baptized here just a few weeks ago, right? And I shared with you that he had spinal fusion surgery. It's the second one in the last couple of years. I don't see the word fun anywhere in that, right? But one thing that they said, ever since we've stepped foot in Fellowship Church, this is what has been said. It felt like we got home again, like we just went away on vacation for 1 week. Their first encounter with Fellowship Church, they said, it feels like we just went away for a week and we were back home. Amen. That's what Paul's talking about in the church of Colossae, and he wants in Laodicea. He wants you guys to be this tight knit together with strong ties of love. I think about Miss Sandy and her mom having surgery Monday, and just a chance to go by there and just hug on her. And you can't just walk in and say, I'm going to pray for you. How you doing? No, arms wide open. Come give me a hug. Come give me a hug. Don't you leave without praying for me. You go pray for me, right? Yes, ma'am, we're going to pray for you. And guess what? Just shining with glory and praise to God. That's all part of being knit together. When you need something, guess what? You don't have to flounder around on the ground like a fish out of water. Call somebody who cares. They're in this church. Call somebody who cares. You're not alone. You're not alone. He says he wants us to be knit together. Read the reflections in your share, and you'll see where Mike gives a much deeper teaching about the value of being so closely knit together, and the security there, and the protection there, and the amount of love that comes forth when we do that. Now, one thing I want to share with you, too, is many people come to Fellowship Church, and I want to get a chance to know Pastor Damon. I want to get a chance to know Pastor so-and-so. I want to get a chance to know so-and-so. And that's all great. We want to get a chance to know you, too, but I want to be very frank with you. If you want to experience community, if you want to experience a tight-knit love, a tight-knit relationship, if you want to experience being able to not go to church on a Sunday and have your phone ring sometime the next week, Damon cannot do it. Damon intentionally does not do it at times. I'm being honest. I will intentionally not call you the next week. Why is that? That's so rude. That's so selfish. No. It's because I trust that the people of Fellowship Church are one of those threads that help weave and keep the unity of love. Does that make sense? And I'm trying to communicate to everyone here and everyone who will come to this church, if you want a close connection to the body of Christ, you need to get involved in a small group. If you want to be pastored, if you want to be mentored, if you want to grow, if you want to have an opportunity for you to serve and to grow and to be inspired, listen, growth happens this much in these pews. Growth really happens in groups. Growth really happens in circles. Does that make sense? When you get a chance to watch people and talk to people face to face and what they've experienced, how they come to know the Lord even more, how they got past this crazy issue in their life, it don't happen right here. It's going to happen with you involved in small groups. Can I get an amen? That's the way we connect. And he says, look, I want you guys to be knit together with strong ties of love. And he says, so that you will have rich experience in knowing Christ and real certainty and clear understanding. That's how you begin to grow, is when you get connected, you get woven together. For God's secret plan now at last made known in Christ himself. Verse 3 says, in him lie all the hidden and all the mighty untapped treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Jesus is the answer. I used to get so mad when I heard preachers say that. I'm like, dude, how can Jesus be the answer to the price of gas? He's the answer, because he will help you have the finances. Well, how can Jesus be the answer to the way my husband treats me? You put Jesus in the equation and things will change. I was like that. I like when people say amen about marriage. Amen? Amen. Well, I can't stand my husband. I can't stand my wife. Just smear a little Jesus on your eyeballs and things will change. Right? If he caused the blind to see, like the guy I spoke about, he spit in the mud, in the dirt, made mud, slapped it on his eyeball, and the guy could see for the first time. You may have to spit a little Jesus spit in some dirt, rub it on your eyes, and then go wash it out and see really how green the grass really is on your side of the fence. Thank you, brother. You've been down that road, huh? You know what those fences look like. Me too. Yeah. Grass. Water your own grass. Can I get an amen? Amen? Pray for your own spouse. You're praying for that spouse at the gas station or at Publix or where you work. No, pray for your own spouse. I'm serious, guys. It's funny. I have counseled some people in my office over the years. I'm not going to go into details, but, and no, it's not you. For those of you who are here that you're thinking I'm talking about you, I'm talking about other people. They just think that, you know, these other married men are who God has given them to be in an intimate relationship with, because they're single and that other person's married, but they're unhappy. And but you hate to break their heart. Like, you are being used like you have no idea. But you got to tell them, right? Let me move on, because y'all don't like that part. So verse 4 says, I'm saying this because I'm afraid that some of you may be fooled with some small talk. For though I am far away from you, I'm with you and are happy because you are getting along so well. Happy because your strong faith in Christ. What he's saying in verse 3 and verse 4 is Laodicea was not too far away from Colossae. Okay, it's kind of northwest. And when he talked about, hey guys, I want you to have a tight unity in love, okay? He's saying that I want the church in Colossae and the church in Laodicea to have this common bond, to have this connection, because I don't want either one of you to be led astray by these smooth-talking false prophets and false teachers. Does that make sense? And you can see hindsight. You look now where he's bringing up Laodicea and he's bringing up, you know, bonds of unity and love, tight-knit. Then you go all the way to Revelation where John writes the words of the Spirit of God. They're actually chewing all over Laodicea, saying, look, you guys are lukewarm. You're neither hot nor cold. I'm fixing to spew you out of my mouth. So it just proves that years and years and years ahead, the Apostle Paul had a discernment. Even while he was in prison, 1,250 miles away, he had a discernment that maybe Laodicea was coming to know Christ, but there were some things trickling to the church that was causing the heresy, that was causing this misconception. You follow me? And it appears that it stuck. For it to be brought up way in Revelations, I believe chapter 3. Let's go on to verse 6, talking about new life in Christ, being built up in Christ. We're in 2 Colossians chapter 2. This is some really good stuff, right? This is where things begin to shift. It says, and now, because we're talking about being built up in Christ, okay? How many of you guys want to get swole up from the flow up? I'm not talking about gaining weight. I'm talking about spiritually getting buff in the Lord, okay? Like working out some spiritual muscles. You know what's sad? A lot of us, we look at ourselves in the spiritual mirror, and we see this. Watch. I'm mighty for the Lord. I wear the t-shirts. No. We need to exercise our faith. We have to discipline ourselves. I hate the gym. A lot like all of you, I can tell. You know, just joking. You got to pay money to experience pain. That just ain't right. That's why I just run for free. Amen? I don't run unless somebody's chasing me with a gun. But anyway, discipline. It says right, it says, and now just as you trusted Christ to save you, the same way you trusted God to save you, trust him too for every day's problems. Oh, I complain about them. I whine. Everybody that talks to me on the phone knows all my problems. That's not what Paul said right here. Paul said, the same way you trust Jesus for your eternal security, your salvation, your forgiveness of your sins, you can go to him and trust him with your problems. Amen? It's not other people's objective to fix your problems. You go to the one who made you and who allows problems to come into your life so he can guide you and steer you around those problems. Amen? So it says, for each day's problems, live in vital union. What is vital? It means it's absolutely necessary. This relationship with Christ is not solely based on him coming to you and what he's done for you, but it is also based on your willingness to be vitally united. Two shall become one. Does that make sense? You got to give some effort with this relationship with Christ. It's not going to happen just when the goosebumps come around. You're going to have to lay right before the Lord in the middle of a storm and it's pouring down rain and praising him because that's what he wants. Well, he's a mean God. You can call him what you want. He's still a loving God. I have been through some hellacious moments, experiences, months, and even probably years. But I've chosen to continue to worship him through it. It goes on right here in verse 7. It says, let your roots. Whose roots? Let your roots grow deep, grow down. Why? What is the benefit of letting my roots grow deep? A lot of us just want enough. We'll let our roots just get out a little bit just to get a little dab of moisture. Ooh, I felt that. That felt good. I'll see y'all at church next month. I'll be back in February. Because y'all do like kid parents' night out and y'all watch kids and stuff. Hallelujah. No. That's what we do. We will let our roots grow down just enough to where the wind blows, but while we rooted, and as soon as the wind stops blowing, as soon as the storm passes by and the sunshine comes, I forget all about the Lord. I forget all about the things that God has done for me. He says, let your roots grow down into Christ, not into religion. Not into feel-good messages. Let your roots grow down into him and draw up nutrients from him so that you will go on growing in the Lord and become strong and vigorous in the truth that you were taught. Why do so many people look at their walk with the Lord as someone who is weak? I can never reach the goal. I can never attain it because you're not deeply rooted in Christ. That's the solution. People church hop. They taste test churches month after month, year after year after year. And I can go to the exact same person 5 years later and ask him the same question I asked him 5 years ago. I get the same surface level response. I'm just unhappy there. I'm just unhappy there. I don't like this about so-and-so. I don't like this about that. So-and-so don't like this and I don't like that. He don't like that. But man, listen, won't you just get connected to Jesus Christ? Well, I'm offended by that. Well, I'm sorry. Your roots are shallow because you're getting tossed. I've stuck by pastors when all hell was breaking loose. Why? Because I chose for my roots to be rooted in Christ, not in pastor so-and-so. When everybody left Fellowship Church because we changed the color of the carpet, guess what? I chose to stay. I'm okay with the carpet. I was part of the, choice factor there, but I would have chosen like green. I'm joking. But what I'm getting, I chose to stay. So much is going on in life all around me. But when we choose to stay rooted in Christ, you will see the fruit. Last thing I want to point out to you guys, they had all this false doctrine going on. People were beginning to follow all these little philosophies and little thought patterns. And it's because they didn't know the truth of God's word. It can happen even here at Fellowship Church. It can happen in any church you ever step foot into. Things begin to trickle in. Little false teachings. Little man-made concepts and rituals. But there's one thing I've been able to see in all the times I've been tested in ministry. When you know Christ to the best of your ability, you know when it's not Christ. Now, some of us will have some supernatural spiritual pride and think that we know what is not Christ, but it's really God trying to change something in us. Make sure you take the time to let that change occur. I'm speaking by personal experience. But this $100 bill, which doesn't seem out of pocket that often, just so you know, I have looked at this $100. Who said it's fake? Oh. I have looked at this $100 bill because it don't come in my hand that often. I see numbers like on checks and like deposits lists, but I don't. They stink, but I like them. Oh, Ben Franklin. I've looked at this thing enough to know that it's real. Does that make sense? I see a little glistening in your eye because you believe it's real, right? It's not. It is real. I didn't tear it. But what I'm getting at, guys, is if you know God's word, anything that comes across may not lead you astray because you know the real thing. Does that make sense? You may have people that go to other churches or go here or whatever the case is, and they'll tell you certain things about your walk and their walk with God, and it may cause confusion with you because you know you heard from God, but yet they're telling you something vastly different. If you know what the Bible says, if you know the real thing, counterfeit has no time. Amen? It's going to be one of the hardest decisions you probably will ever have to make, is to stand with what the Bible tells you rather than what that other spiritual leader may tell you. I've been there. Amen? Let's pray right now. What have we learned so far today? We learn that Christ is supreme. We learn that it's only Christ that can save us. We learn that God wants us to knit together in unity and strong ties of love. We've learned that we need to let our roots grow down deep into Christ so that we can draw up nourishment from Him. And the best way to do that is to stay consistent. See, the Bible says that those who are planted in the house of God shall flourish. And some of you, you've been around church for quite some time, and you've grown numb to even looking for fruit. You've prayed, you've asked God for these certain fruits, these gifts of the Spirit to begin to happen in your life, and you've never been able to see them happen. One reason, just may be that your roots aren't growing in to the right soil. You've grown into religion. You've grown into convenience. When Jesus wants you to grow deeply into Him so that your strength, listen, your emotional stability, your psychological stability, your spiritual stability is nourished from your relationship with Christ. I've suffered from anxiety attacks for years. I've suffered from depression for years. I've suffered suicide for years. Many, many other things that I don't care to talk about. Never once did any human being sit me down and help me through that process. And I only say that because I only knew of one person that had shown the power, the real thing, and that was Jesus Christ. And the more that my soul was nourished in those times of depravity, that's the deeper my roots went. Just like a tree. A tree's roots will pursue every single waking moment of every day. They are on pursuit for water. They are on pursuit for nourishment. And if this part of the ground, this part of the soil is not offering nourishment to that tree's life, it moves on with other roots. That's how our spirit needs to be. We need to be rooted in Christ so that we can become mature and strong in the Lord. Amen? We can do a lot of religious acts. We can follow rules and regulations. But many of those are counterfeit to really knowing Christ. Amen. Thank you guys for your attention. And I want to turn it over to Mr. Mike Hosey. He has some final things he'd like to share with you guys.